Well, summer's coming. You might not think it as you look out this morning, of course, but that's an opportunity to be involved in mission for so many people in different ways, to be involved in mission of one sort or another. It might be local, it might be just down the road, it might be some far-flung country. But all of those mission experiences have something in common, and that is that what we're seeking to glorify God, seeking to lead others to know him, seeking to be part of the work of his kingdom throughout the world. And no one really had more experience of mission than Paul. And we've been thinking about him over the last number of weeks now. Paul went on three main missionary expeditions, if we can call them that. And last week, if you remember, we left him, it's the last time we look at this map, and I promise. Last week, we left him there in Ephesus. And he, just at the start of chapter 20 of Acts, we're not going to read that verse today. He left Ephesus and he headed up to Macedonia. And then from Macedonia, he came down to Achaia, or Greece, as we would call it, and probably stayed in Corinth for a few months. We could work it out from his letters to Corinth. And then he decided to travel back. He was ultimately heading to Jerusalem. And there was a boat sailing over to Syria, but we read in Acts that he's fearful of a plot from the Jews, and some of the commentators suggest that there were a lot of the Jewish people going to take that boat over to Syria, and Paul would have been very unsafe on it, given all that had happened in his recent ministry. So he decided not to go on that boat, and he went instead over land, and he headed up through Philippi, and eventually sailed over to Troas. And Troas is the place, if you remember, where he was speaking late one evening, and poor old Eutychus dozed off and fell out the window. Was killed, and God had to restore him to life, and all was well. But we'll not be that long this morning, but if you're sitting near a window, just be careful. But I was watching a church service, a reason for looking at a sermon from a different church last Sunday, and it was beamed live, or what do you call it, streamed live on the internet, and the camera every so often would pan around the congregation, and the minister was ranting away about something. And there's this man sitting sound asleep as the camera panned over him. Just thought that's going out the world, he'd be embarrassed. But anyway, don't fall asleep. Then Paul went down, he moved down, you can follow the red arrow there. He went down through Assos to Mytilene. You may not have heard of Mytilene, but Mytilene was the main town on the island of Lesbos. And you will have heard of Lesbos, because that's the island which is on the news all the time, because Syrian and Iraqi refugees in particular are trying to escape from, they sail from Turkey, and that's the first point of Europe, if you like, to come to the Greek island of Lesbos. It's on our news all the time. So we're talking about places that are real. We're talking about, Paul was in places we still know that are still there today. And then he went on down through Chios, Samos, to Miletus down there. And that's just about 30 miles from Ephesus. Paul decided not to go to Ephesus on this occasion, but he called for the leaders, for the elders from Ephesus, to come and meet him at Miletus, and he then addresses them. And this is about the only address or speech we have from Paul which goes to a Christian audience. Generally speaking, Paul was either involved in an evangelistic sermon, or he was making some sort of legal defense because he'd been hauled up before a magistrate or one sort of authority or another. So this is what the advice Paul gives to the leaders of the church in Ephesus before he sets sail for Jerusalem. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 20. And say we're not going to read the first part of the chapter. That's all about just the journey that I've outlined there. And we're going to read about the advice that Paul gives to these elders in the church in Ephesus. And then we see if we can learn a little bit, not just for our summer teams going off, but for all of us as we're involved in God's mission today. So this is Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 17. So this is Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with them all and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And Paul set off, heading over ultimately towards Jerusalem, where he wanted to be before the Passover festival. What can we learn from Paul? Whether we're going off on a summer mission team, or whether we're just involved in the work of a church, or whether we're involved in ongoing work of serving God in some way or other in our with children, with young people, or whatever. Well, what can we learn from Paul's approach to mission? Well, I'm just going to suggest a few things this morning that we can see from this passage and from what we've been reading in Acts. The first is just more general from Acts. Paul always worked in a team. He always worked with other people. He hardly ever travelled alone. He was accompanied at different stages by Barnabas, for a while by John Mark, by Silas, by Timothy, Luke, Priscilla, Aquila. He worked with other people at different stages of his ministry. On the way to Jerusalem, as he's on his way now, we didn't read these verses, but back in verses 4 and 5 of the passage there, you can see that he's accompanied by various men from the churches in Asia who had sent a gift to help the church in Jerusalem. People were coming along with him to deliver the gift, to see that it was all properly administered, and he was working with them. And when Paul was alone, he longs for others to join him. When he found himself alone in Athens, we looked at that a few weeks ago, he sent word to Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. He didn't want to be alone there as he served God. And during his final months, probably, when he was imprisoned in Rome, he sent word again to Timothy and he said, do your best to come to me quickly. Try and get here before winter. Paul didn't like to serve on his own. Very strong, mature Christian man, apostle, gifted by God, appointed to serve in the church, but he liked to serve with other people. And that was his pattern, not only for himself, but for the churches he worked amongst. And when he was in Miletus there, he called for the elders from Ephesus. He didn't call for the pastor. He called for the elders. The churches were led by a group of men, of people who were mature in the faith and whom Paul had appointed. As he travelled around Galatia in Asia, he appointed elders in all the churches, elders plural. He appointed leaders in each of the churches to look after the people and to look after the work of the gospel. And he later encouraged Titus to do the same. When Titus went to Crete, Paul said, appoint elders in each of the town, people who will look out for the church. See, teamwork is really essential in mission and in churches. It's almost always the norm today. Almost every mission organization works in teams. An individual may go, sent by a local church and feel called of God, but they nearly always fit into a team when they get there. It's a pattern we follow here in Hollywood, of course. We have a group of elders who meet together and try to oversee the work of the gospel in the church here, and who try to support and encourage one another and support and encourage me. And we have a lot of people going on teams now over the summer, whether it's the Holy Bible Club or our soccer school down at Spafield, whether it's people going off to join teams here and there, a CSSM, or going off to join a team. There's nobody here going off to serve God on their own this summer. Everyone's going to serve along with other people. And that's true even in our own church. We need teams to help with junior church. And remember what Aaron said, sign up please. We're promising junior church next week. I don't think we've got teacher for next week, so the sheet is out there. We need teams of people to be serving God in our church. Very rarely do people serve on their own. Now, teams can bring friction. It wasn't all easy going. Paul and Barnabas had quite a bit of a fallout about John Mark, because there's suddenly a difference of opinion about whether he should come with them, because Paul thought he let them down in the past. And you may find some team members hard work. When you go off on your team, you may arrive and find people you don't even know. Maybe you've met them briefly and had a bit of preparation, but you arrive there. It's quite a difference being with someone for a week or a fortnight or a month. It can be quite hard work. And there'll be people who rub you up the wrong way, and there'll be people whom you rub up the wrong way. But we've got to work together as teams. We've got to pray for strength to do that. But it's still best to have a group of people working together for support and for accountability and to use their different gifts. No one has all the gifts that are needed in mission, but together we bring the different gifts that God has given us, and that is what makes a team very strong. Jesus prepared a group of disciples to continue the work after him. Paul prepared leaders in the different churches that always worked with others, sharing with younger people, that they would continue the work when he wasn't able to be there. And so following their example, we work in teams. And it can be difficult. It can be difficult and it can be strange at first. But teams can work together and can support and encourage one another in the work of the gospel. And that's why we want to pray for teams. We want to pray for those going off in teams. That's why we want you to take that little leaflet and to really be praying for people as they go off to a SISM team or a BI team or as they go off to some mission project or other, that you'll really be praying for that team, for whoever we're sending and for the team they're working with as they go. We want to pray, maybe you're not involved in the Holiday Bible Club or the soccer, but to be praying for that, praying for those in our church who'll be serving God as they work together. And if you're going in a team, then you can rest assured that you're following the example of Jesus himself and of Paul and the apostle as they went and served God together with others. Then second characteristic of Paul's mission was authentic living. Aaron prayed about this just a moment ago. The people could see the genuineness of Paul's faith by his lifestyle. He says this in verse 18, "You know how I lived among you." And he wrote the same thing to the Thessalonians in his letter. He said, "Not only did you hear my words, but you saw how I lived." And he was accused of many, many things, and those rows followed Paul from place to place, but no one could deny the way he lived, that he supported himself when he had to with his tent-making ministry work, that so that his ministry was supported, that he wasn't a burden to anyone, and he lived out his faith. What he proclaimed, he lived out. So he could say, "You know how we lived among you for your sake," when he wrote to the Thessalonians. Summer teams, as they go off, maybe you go on a lift team or a bike team or whatever, they will have a particular focus. But people, apart from whatever you're trying to do, people will look at you yourselves. People will look at you. When we go down to do the football down at Spafield or maybe the Holiday Bible Club here, apart from the actual program and the plans that are made, people will just look at the people's lives, the team members' lives. They need to hear the message, certainly, but they need to see that worked out. And the way even we greet people at the door and the way that the children are looked after. If you're on some project working in a town, wherever it is, people will be looking at, quite apart from the meetings and so on organised, people will be looking at the way you are, the way you live your life, and we need to live our lives authentically. And that's not just true of mission, of course, that's true of us as a church. People look at the Christian church and they know vaguely what we do, but they want to see the difference in our lives. People that you work with, people that you study with, people that you meet every day in your social life or in your street or whatever, they may want to hear what you say or they may not, but they certainly will be interested, if you're a Christian, in knowing how you live. And they want to see authentic Christian living. That's very, very true of us in our Christian lives, whether we're here or whether we're here just in our general, ordinary, everyday Christian life, in the life of the church, or whether we're off on a summer team. We want to live authentic Christian lives. And Paul could say that. He could say, "Not only did you hear the message from me, but you've seen what a genuine Christian life looks like." I wonder, can we say that? I wonder, can we say that about our church? It's certainly something we need to be praying for those folks going off on mission teams. Not just that they'll be good in their team and play their role well, but that as people in the town or wherever they are look at that team, they'll see something different. They'll see authentic Christian lives lived out. Then Paul says, thirdly, his mission is always characterized by faithful teaching. He preached the gospel message clearly. We see it there in verses 20 and 21 and 27. He says, "I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." In verse 27, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." The gospel message has to be heard. That's the ultimate aim of mission. Now, mission is all sorts of aspects. People will be going off on teams to do all sorts of different things. If you go off on a lift team, you may go off on a building project to build some particular, whether it's a school or a hospital or a mission home or whatever it is. When you go off to help the boys and girls learn to play football, you'll have a particular focus. But through all that, the gospel must be taught. Maybe a lift team goes off and they're not involved directly in preaching or teaching, but they are enabling the local church and local believers to have a facility in which they can preach and teach and they can carry on the work of the gospel. That's what all our mission must be about as a church. There are lots of very good organizations in the world doing all sorts of very good things, all sorts of relief work and charity work. The difference that a Christian mission brings, of course, is that it brings the message of the gospel. It brings the message of the gospel. That's what Paul said. He didn't just go to help the people with their practical needs. I'm sure that the apostles did that where they could. Jesus certainly met people's practical needs all the time, but he also proclaimed the kingdom of God. And that's what we must seek to do. That's what we seek to pray for these people going off on mission teams. Whatever their particular work that they're going to be involved in is, there will be a particular focus for that week or fortnight or month, but we want to pray that God's word will be clearly heard, whether through those people themselves or whether through the legacy they leave or the practical work they leave behind, which other local believers can then use in an ongoing way in their area. That's what we seek to do here as well. We seek to help around the town where we can in different ways, but most of all, we want to faithfully teach the gospel. And we want, as Paul says, we want to show people that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. We certainly want to help people in their practical lives, in this life, and we want to help people to realize that there is a life to come and that they need to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. So Paul's work was characterized by faithful teaching. And then we touched on this one last week. It was characterized by determined perseverance. Paul never seemed to stop. After each mission expedition, Paul was looking to the next one. He was looking to where he would go next. He was looking to what he would do next. When he was in Ephesus, he said he was already planning to go to Spain via Rome. Spain was as far west as Paul's world sort of knew. Portugal hadn't been invented yet. Really, when you got to the coast of Spain, that was as far as it went. Paul wanted to take the gospel as far as he could in his known world. And he never seemed to feel that the task is completed. He never seemed to feel, well, I've done my bit. Now, I'll hand over to Titus, I'll hand over to Timothy, I'll hand over to some of these young people, although he was going to have to do it eventually. But at each stage, he looked to see what would come next. And that's important too, if you're going off to serve and maybe on a mission team over the summer, that as you serve God for that week or fortnight or month or whatever, that you think, right, what comes next? That you don't come back and think, well, that's me, I've done my bit for that, now I can relax and leave it to others. Paul never thought that. Maybe even in our own church, where we serve God in children's work, in youth work, or in home group leading, or whatever we do, and after a while we think, you know what, I've done my bit, I'll hand that over to someone else. There comes a time when we have to hand over things, but Paul was always looking to serve God again. He never seemed to think the task was over. Andy's a great example of that. I'm not going to embarrass Andy, but there he has served God all his life, and there at the age of something is a way to Thurles or Turles or however you pronounce it, to witness for the Lord. There's no time when we stop. There's no time when we stop serving God. Paul had no idea of not finishing. In fact, he said there he just wanted to finish the race and complete the task. An athlete never wants to have DNF written after his or her name. If you enter an athletics competition, you'll be placed first, second, third or whatever. But right down the bottom, there are all the names with DNF written up. And that simply means did not finish. Paul didn't want to have DNF written after his name. He wanted to finish the task. And teams can need perseverance. And we want to pray for people on a team. It can be hard work on a team, a schism team or a bye team or whatever. It can be very intensive, going down to Carrickmacross or going off on one of the teams or going on a lift team or whatever. Because it's every day, it's up early, it's working hard. And we need to pray for those teams that they'll persevere while they're working. We need to pray for them. Look at the dates and pray for those teams right from the start until the end. Our regular church life needs perseverance as well, because it's sort of endless. The task in Hollywood just keeps on going. We never get to the point where we can say, well, the job's done. There'll always be work to be done. And we need to persevere. Paul persevered. He didn't have any sense of saying, right, that's enough. I'll leave it now for someone else. And it is a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. It's a struggle to serve God. It's a struggle to know His enabling by His Holy Spirit. And we need to pray that for ourselves and our church fellowship. And we need to pray that particularly for those going off. That's why it's important that you take that wee slip of paper and you pray for those folk going off. Look at the dates and pray for them. Tick them off once they come back so you know who you're praying for and what dates they're away for. The New Testament was well aware of that. The writers were well aware of that. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It is easy to lose heart in the Christian walk. It is easy to lose heart in the Christian battle. It's easy in the middle of a schism team or a camp or whatever to just think, I can hardly go on here. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and to keep going. We need to be praying for those who are serving. Paul writing to the Corinthians, and Paul, who's been through all of these, all the different trials and things that he went through, Paul writes this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. When you go off on your team during the summer and you're involved in the football or whatever, there's sometimes we step back and we think, are we achieving anything here? Are we really getting anywhere as we go off on a team? Are we really doing anything? Well, God's word tells us that our labour in the Lord is never in vain. We might not see the fruit of it. You might come back from a team somewhere. You may not have seen real evidence of God at work, but seeds that are sown may bear fruit in time. God will not let his word return to him without achieving what he has purposed for it. But it can need perseverance, and it needs support. We need to support one another. Every athlete out on the track, every footballer we've been watching in the football recently, has a team behind them, a team of physios and doctors and trainers and so on, encouraging, and the backroom team, as they're called. Well, we need to be the backroom team of those serving a mission. And we need to be praying for one another in our ongoing work in the church, because we need to persevere. We need to follow Paul's example. And then finally, Paul was involved always in leadership training. He always sought to train up leaders to continue the work in every time. Paul knew that he wouldn't be anywhere forever. He knew that he wouldn't be around. He couldn't be back. Some of these, that's exactly why the Ephesian leaders were tearful. Because he said, I'll probably not see you again. And we know that he didn't. And he had to prepare others to carry on that work. Paul was the apostle. He was the gifted one. He was the one called by God. He was the one who met Jesus on the road very, very dramatically. But he gives advice to the Ephesian leaders here, to the Ephesian elders. And maybe you'll be a team leader over the summer. Maybe you're a team leader here in church looking after one of the roles. Maybe you'll be working somewhere and eventually have to leave that work for someone else to carry on the task. But Paul gives two real instructions here. He says, first of all, keep watch over yourselves. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves. It's essential that if you're involved in a Christian work, particularly if you're a leader, that you watch your own spiritual life. That's essential for all of us. It's very easy, particularly on a team. I know this from experience many, many times. When you're in a team, a Scripture Union team, or a BI team, or a SISM team, or a LIFT team, or whatever, you can be so busy doing the things, and you're so aware of all the stuff that has to be done, you can just neglect your own spiritual walk. And that's why we have to be praying very particularly for people, because sometimes time is just precious when you're away. But Paul says, don't neglect your own spiritual walk. Keep watch over yourselves. And don't be so caught up in doing that you neglect to take that time just quietly to pray and to ask for God for strength for that day. And that's true for each of us. Maybe you've been a Christian years and years. Don't ever start to rely on yourself. Even in the ordinary, everyday things in our church, we need to pray constantly to watch our own spiritual lives. That's why we want to pray. That's why we want to take that little list and be praying for those folk that they will be able to guard their own spiritual walk, wherever they are, whatever team they're on. Life on a team can be busy. Can be busy for that week or fortnight or whatever. Very intensive. We need to be praying because we recognize in reality a lot of those folk just won't get the time that they would normally have to be able to wait on God. And it's important. We can think particularly of a team leader. Well, that's a strong leader going off there. They need your prayers. Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall down. We need to pray for those team members and for those team leaders. So Paul gave that advice to the leaders in Ephesus. He said, watch out for yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves spiritually. And then he said, excuse me, let me take a drink. Then he said, keep watch over the flock. Shepherds have two main jobs, at least they did, still do, but they did certainly in the east where Paul lived. They had to feed the flock and they had to protect the flock. They also had to lead the flock to pasture where they could find water and find grass, and they had to protect them from predators. And that's still the task of a leader, whether in a church or whether in a team, particularly for the elders in the church. And you can always be praying for the elders in our church fellowship as we, with all our weaknesses, seek to lead the church. We want to see the church fed. We want to see the sheep fed. And a leader in a team must see people fed and nurtured as they work week by week. And as teams go off, we want to see people with whom we're serving fed and nurtured, fed in God's word. We want to see people guided in the right way. For team leaders, we need to pray that. These illustrations are very relevant because sheep can be very obstinate. Sheep can be foolish. Sheep are not actually easy to shepherd. None of us are very easy to shepherd, if we're honest. We like to go our own way. And we need to be taught. And we need to have those who will guide us and keep us going the right direction. So we need to pray for our teams going off, that those who are leading them and those who are being led will be guided by God's Holy Spirit. And the sheep had to be protected from harm. Wolves were the main threat in Paul's day. If a wolf got in among the flock, the sheep were absolutely helpless. And some of them would fall victim to that wolf. There was no way they would all escape. An attack could come from outside, as Paul says, as he warns the elders. He says, there'll be savage wolves, but some of them will even come from inside. I read it somewhere not very long ago that the church is the only place where a sheep can be savaged by another sheep. That attack can come from inside. Teams can go wrong. There can be disunity and disharmony. That can happen in a church. False teaching can come in, and people can be set against one another. Paul says to the elders, keep watch over the flock. And we need to keep watch over ourselves, and we need, if we're leaders particularly, to keep watch over the flock. And those who are going off to serve in other churches or to serve in teams have got to do that as well. We've got to really be seeking to serve God and to teach in a way that will help people to walk firmly with God. We need to watch our own lives. We need to watch one another's lives, particularly as leaders in the church. Paul said, writing to Titus, he said, encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's something we have to do in our church. That's something we have to do as we go on a team. That's something that we always will have in front of us as Christians. We need to be keeping watch over the flock, whether that's local or whether it's miles away, because Satan is always there, looking for someone to devour. He's always looking for a sheep to pick off, to win a victory over, to destroy their lives. And that's essential for all of us who are leaders in any context today. Well, Paul then prayed with the elders, and he got on the ship to head over for Syria, ultimately going to Jerusalem. And they were very sad when they said when he said that he probably wouldn't see them again. And they wept, and there was a great parting there. And there can be sadness at the end of a mission as well. There can be that sadness at the end of whether it's a schism locally or whether it's a lift team in some far-flung place. There can be sadness at the end because there might be people you will never see again. If you're serving with a lift team or it was Safara or somewhere far away, you may never see those people again. Even somewhere locally, down in the south of Ireland or wherever, you might never see those folk again. And sometimes there's a sadness at the end of a team and life comes back to normal and you think, well, this has been great. I've been serving God every day and I've been working a team and praying together and serving and doing all the things that teams do. And then suddenly it's back to normal and back to the humdrum of ordinary life. Sometimes there can be a real feeling, a real down feeling at the end of a team, of a mission. A real deflated feeling, a feeling of anticlimax. And that's why we need to pray as well for people as they come back. We need to keep praying for those who even come back from a team, that God will then help them just to get over that sort of empty feeling that there tends to be. Maybe the sadness of folk they've left behind that they won't see again. I can remember children often SU camps from school, lots of tears at the end of a camp, and they're going to see one another a fortnight later. So you can imagine people who may not see one another again. And today, in today's world, it is easier to keep in touch, but we need to really pray that at the end of a mission, that people will still be strong, that people will still be equipped to go on serving, and that they won't have that feeling of depression almost, an anticlimax, where Satan can come in so easily and destroy what has been done during that week. So it's very important for us to pray for all those activities over the summer and to be involved. That's why you've got the wee leaflet. That's why we give that out. Don't just leave them stuck down behind the seats. We always find some tucked down behind the seats. If yours is there, get it out straight away. Take it with you, put in your Bible, put somewhere, stick in your fridge, or somewhere will you remember to pray for people. Paul and his companions were always sent off by the church in Antioch. They were sent off by their local church, if you like, and then they came and reported back. They were coming to report back all that they'd done, and that's our pattern as well. We send off these folk today to different works over the summer, and then we'll gradually hear back from them, some on Sundays, some on Wednesdays. We'll hear what God has been doing. We'll hear a little bit so we can give thanks to God for them. And, of course, ongoing prayers needed for our own church, for leaders in the junior church, for leaders in the youth work, for leaders amongst men and women and home groups and all the things we do. We need to keep praying for that work, praying for the work which we do here in Hollywood. We want to continue that mission which Paul began. Essentially, Paul and Peter were amongst the first who really went out on mission, and we continue that work 2,000 years later. Well, Paul isn't finished. We're going to leave him now at the end of chapter 20 for a time. We will come back and pick him up again in chapter 21, but not be for a wee while. We're going to take a break over the summer, certainly. I hope you've enjoyed studying Paul and studying Acts. There's so much there which is happened a long time ago, but it's absolutely up to date in terms of what we do today as believers today in God's church. And we will be looking over the summer at some Old Testament characters. We've been hard to do a series over the summer because people are missing bits on holiday and so on. So we look at some Old Testament lessons, and then we'll come back and pick up again later on what Paul has been doing. But let's take a moment now and pray. Pray for those going again on summer teams, and pray for ourselves. Pray that we may be faithful to the task that God has given us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the gospel. We thank you that it is your power for the salvation of all who believe. And so we pray that you will help us here in Hollywood as we seek to minister to the people around about us. We pray that you help us to live authentic lives and help us to not hold back from proclaiming the gospel. And Father, we pray for each of those going off on a team in the summer again, as we've prayed already, and ask that you will bless them. Pray that you will bless the teams, give them real unity, protect them, keep them safe, and help them to both live out their faith and to witness to the good news of the truth of the gospel. And we pray that you'll help us for our part to be faithful in prayer as we seek to support those who've gone to serve you. So, Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the message which all these years later is still being proclaimed. And we pray that you'll help us to proclaim it faithfully, and that by your Spirit you will bring men and women and boys and girls to know you and to love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.